Well, we've made it through the first two chapters in the book of Ephesians in the series that we're in right now. And I was just telling someone this week, you know, there are more than one message that we could give out of each one of the verses that we've read, or the passages of scripture that we've read so far. I'm just thinking about that, and I was like, wow, there is such richness in the Word of God. There is such richness in the Word of God today. I'm so thankful that we get to experience that. There is always something more with God. There's always something more. Always something more. So for today, let's turn to Ephesians 3, if you're not already there. Ephesians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let's recall what we've talked about so far. We talked about, well, Paul, when he introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, and then talks about every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. All of these wonderful things that we get to have. And while he rejoices at what's happening in the church in Ephesus, where he sees the fruit, that there is a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for all God's people, And he says, you're doing great, but there's more. There's always more. There's more. And he talked about then the work of God matters. There's always more for those who believe, I should say. There's always more for us who believe. And then he talked about the work of God matters, the work of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and the work of him making each one of us in his image. I was known to him before I was not. I was found in him before I was not. He knew who I was before ever one of my days came to be. So the work of God on the cross and the work of his handiwork in our lives, making us in his image, matters. And last week we talked about how Jesus is the author of peace, and he's able to bring reconciliation between us and the Father, but also as he brought between reconciliation between the Jews and the Gentiles, so he wants to bring reconciliation in the body of Christ. And I'm so thankful when I think again about how we work together with Stanchfield Baptist and how we work together with Bram Covenant and Open Arms in Graston and Trio Church in Mora and to become more, possibly Grace Gospel and Springvale Baptist. And we're just so thankful that we have the privilege of partnering with one another in the essentials of our faith. What does it take to be saved? And we get to do that together, and that's the way that the church is supposed to be. Amen? All right, so if you're in Ephesians chapter 3, if you're there, say I'm there. If you're ready, say let's go. Let's see what God has for us today. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs, together with Israel, members, together of one body, and sharers, together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. Someone say gift. The gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Someone say, praise the Lord. Yes. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Which are your glory. The title of the message today, the rewritten title, is God's grace given to me for you. God's grace given to me for you. If you look back at verse 1, Paul says, he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he begins to say something. So in verse 1, he begins to say something that he later then finishes. But for now, he takes a different path. As if by Paul saying that he was a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles brought something to mind that was important enough to stop and to talk about. And so he stops, being led by the Holy Spirit, and almost begins his letter over again, introducing himself in a different way. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 1, he calls himself Paul the Apostle. But here in chapter 3, verse 1, he is Paul the Prisoner. Paul the Prisoner. Why is that significant? We're going to talk about that today. But it's important to recognize that Paul is a prisoner because of the Gentiles. But we're missing a part. We got to open up that sentence a little bit and insert the God part in that. Paul is a prisoner because of the ministry that God gave him to the Gentiles. Paul is a prisoner because of the ministry that God gave him to the Gentiles. Last week we talked about in Acts 9:15 when God was speaking to Ananias about going and laying hands on Saul that became Paul. And God said this to Ananias in Acts 9:15. He said that Paul was his chosen instrument to share his name, God's name, with the Gentiles. That was spoken over him. It was a prophecy over Saul, Paul, before he began to walk in it. And for context here, and just really for the book of Ephesians, when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison in Rome because of some Jews in Jerusalem that had thought that he had taken a Gentile by the name of Trophimus into the inner courts of the temple. And that's in the place where the Gentiles were not allowed to go. There was a court of the Gentiles, and then beyond that is where the Jewish people could go. This guy by the name of Trophimus, though, happened to be an Ephesian. He happened to be an Ephesian. So when this happened, and then Paul's speech afterwards, it started a riot, basically, in Jerusalem, and then Paul was brought before the authorities, and he begins to speak to all the people. And in Acts 22, he talks about how he, God, had called him, a Jew, to the Gentiles to share the gospel, and that's what incited the riot, where they just wanted to do away with him. They wanted to kill him. That ultimately then led to Paul's house arrest, ultimately in Rome, as he awaited an audience with Caesar himself. So Paul's in prison, and he's writing letters while he's in prison. And instead of bemoaning the fact that he's in prison, Paul in verse 2 says it's part of something. He says in verse 2, "Surely you have heard about the administration," which is the stewardship or the commission in the Greek, "of God's grace that was given to me for you." Him being in prison is part of God administering the grace of God that was given to me for you. The "you" here is the Gentiles. It was given to me for you. He's not blaming them, even though Trophimus was an Ephesian and was part of him being in prison, but rather accepting his imprisonment, hear this, as part of his calling. As part of his calling. The calling to bring the revelation of the mystery of God to the Gentiles. A mystery that, as verse 5 says, was made known by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the prophets. All these apostles and the prophets align together, just like how we have this word. This word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's 40-some different authors all together telling the same story. The apostles and the prophets that Paul is referring to here were given a commission or a calling on their lives to preach the good news, the same good news, the foundation that we talked about last week. Okay? Where others were called to preach specifically to the Jewish people, like Peter, Paul was called specifically to preach that same message to the Gentiles. And in verse 7, Paul refers to his calling to administrate this grace of God as a gift. A gift. Now, a gift is something we know is given to us. It's not by our own merits, not that we deserve it, not that we've earned it, but it's a gift that is given to us. And he says that this gift, Paul says, was given to him in order to do two things: to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And then number 2, to make plain to everyone, not just the Gentiles, but to everyone, the mystery that was kept hidden until the proper time. That's part of the calling that he shares with all of us as believers today, that we are to share today as well. part of the Great Commission. God told Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 3, the revelation awaits an appointed time. Revelations like this await an appointed time. Every story in the Bible, every teaching was given at the proper time so that it could be shared with those specific hearers, but also written down by those the Holy Spirit was inspiring to write this word, and then having it preserved and put together for us, as the Jewish people were responsible for doing, recorded and preserved for us today. But we see that this mystery was made known by revelation, and Paul, at the right time, a faithful administrator of this gift of grace, was given to him the revelation of this mystery for the Gentiles, and he's sharing it with the believers in Ephesus. And what is the mystery? What is the mystery? Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are three things: heirs with Israel. They're heirs with Israel, who is also an heir of God. We are heirs with God, co-heirs with Christ. Number two, members of one body, that is the body of Christ. The body of Christ, we're reconciled, like we talked about last week. We're reconciled to God, and we're reconciled one to another. We're part of that same body. And sharers in the promise in Christ. That is the promise given to Abraham that through him, or through his seed, all nations would be blessed. They don't mean Abraham's offspring, through all Abraham's offspring, the Bible says, but through his seed, meaning one, singular, Christ. Just through Christ. And so we're all fellow citizens, we're all heirs, we're all entitled to the same things in Christ. We're not entitled to anything outside of Christ, but we're entitled to all these things in Christ. For in heaven there is no caste system. In heaven, there's no rich and poor. There's no upper class, middle class, lower class. There's no celebrities and common folk. But all are members, heirs, and sharers. And that's what we get to look forward to in heaven. Won't that be a good day, Keith? Yeah, amen. Verse 8, Paul goes on to say, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, every believer, regardless of what they've done, will be a member, an heir, or a sharer someday in Christ. And Paul, recognizing this in his own life, he remembers as he writes this, the reasons why he doesn't deserve to be numbered amongst those who are heirs, members, and sharers. Because as he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, that he himself was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. All kinds of things that could disqualify him for the calling of God on his life. We all, like Paul, have things that disqualify us from the calling that God has on our lives, do we not? We all do. I do. All right? Nobody is exempt from that. Paul was the one who, as Saul, he was violently persecuting the church. And now he's preaching the faith that he tried to destroy. But he remembers the things that he did that would have disqualified him for it. And yet, those things that disqualify us today, those things that people label us with, those things that we can maybe even get a police record about sometimes that can limit us from the things that we could otherwise do, the things that other people say about us that make us feel like we're not good enough, all of those things that would disqualify us for all the things that we think that we should be able to do in this world. And yet God says, you're not disqualified from my calling on your life. You're not disqualified. My gifts and my call are irrevocable. God knows every single one of your days and mine before ever one of them came to be. He knows every single time I'm going to fail, every single time I'm going to fall, every single time I'm going to mess up, every single time I'm going to say something wrong, every single time I'm going to do something wrong. He knows every single one of those before ever one of my days came to be, and he still gave me the same calling. We, our sins, our wrongdoings do not disqualify us from what the work of God is for our lives. Amen? Yes. Where sin abounded, grace did also much more abound. And yet he said this grace was given to him by the working of God's power. Somebody say power. There we go, power. to preach and to make plain to everyone this mystery. And not only to make plain the mystery to the Gentiles and to everyone else on earth, but by revelation of the Holy Spirit, Paul also knows that this revelation is intended for those in the heavenly realms. Verse 10. His intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, that's us, just so you all know, that's us, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. What's manifold mean? I think of cars, intake manifolds, a thing that sits on top of the engine and has a carburetor on top of it, and that's not the manifold we're talking about today. All right? This word manifold in the Greek means immense or infinite. So, through the church, the infinite or immense wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, who are these rulers and authorities? You look at Ephesians 6 and you're like, well, those are of the enemy. But here in this specific context, Paul's not talking about that yet. He's here in Ephesians 3 right now. And he's talking about, as scholars have determined as well, that these are the angelic beings, the unfallen angels. That's who he's referring to right now. Those who long to look into the things of God. Like 1 Peter 1:12 says, it amazes the angelic host that we are able to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It astounds those in the heavenly realms, that believers get the presence of God himself, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. That amazes them. And so through the church, God is bringing about a great revelation, not just to one another, but to the heavenly realms, to those in the rulers and authorities. What a purpose we have as the church today. A bunch of us disqualified folk, right? This purpose is what I believe the Holy Spirit wanted to reveal to us today. This week as I was preparing this message, I thought I was going to be talking about something else. I had already written up a message, but the Holy Spirit directed me in a different direction to talk about what we're talking about today. As Paul's words of being a prisoner turn the course of his letter to a different direction for a time, he'll get back to that when we talk about it again next time, in the latter part of Ephesians 3. But in that same way, the Holy Spirit used a few words from this passage in verse 2 specifically to take this message in a different direction today. And these are the words. God's grace that was given to me for you. God's grace that was given to me for you. Something about that just jumped off, and I was beginning to journal that morning, and it just came out. As I sat down to work on the message I had, this other message came out of it. All right? But what that means is this. What is available for all in Christ is so wonderful. What is available for all who are in Christ is so beyond everything else that we could ever possibly imagine. How great what he has done for us and what he provides for us is so wonderful that all of our imprisonments, all of our sufferings, all of our trials, all of our persecutions are worth it. They are worth it. Everything else pales in comparison. It pales in comparison to the wonderful gift of God's grace. Of God's grace. Being in Christ is having that treasure hidden in the field. That parable that Jesus talked about, where the man found this treasure hidden in a field. And what did he do? He went and sold every single thing that he had. Everything that he had. It didn't matter anymore. All of it paled in comparison so that he could go buy this field and have that treasure. It is the pearl of great price. It is a pearl of great price. And as a result, everything that we go through in life, hear this, every difficult thing, every discouragement, every depression, every attack of the enemy, though they can all have an effect, they can. All of it pales in comparison to the message about Christ and how we live that out in our lives. For what it is that we receive as we are in Christ. And it's so important that this mystery is revealed by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that we as believers today are willing to endure it. we're willing to endure it. Not only that we may be found in Christ, but that others may hear the gospel message, sometimes in how we speak, and other times in how we live out our lives in the midst of what we go through. That's why Paul tells the church in Ephesus in verse 13, "Don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." Paul sees the calling that God has on his life. And sharing the mystery of God with the Gentiles as worth anything he had to suffer in order that they may hear about who Christ is, that they may hear this mystery. In fact, this suffering was part of his calling. That's hard to understand. That's hard to comprehend. It's not something we want to understand or comprehend. Acts 9:15, we talked about how Paul was God's chosen instrument to the Gentiles. The very next verse, Acts 9 and verse 16, God says to Ananias, he says, "And I will show him," that is Paul, "how much he must suffer for my name." That doesn't get preached very much, does it? No. We talk about Ananias receiving, but God, like, but he's a persecutor and a violent man. He's a blasphemer. He wants to kill me and everybody else like me that follows you. And we hear God saying, "Well, you know, don't worry. He's going to have to suffer a lot for me." Oh, he's going to have to suffer? Okay. I'll go tell him that. I'll go lay hands on him. I'll go pray for him. That's the side we like to hear. We don't like to hear the side that there's suffering involved in our calling in our lives. But Paul says to the Ephesian believers that his sufferings were not because of any one of them. Again, it wasn't Trophimus. But so that the Gentiles could hear God's plan revealed by the Holy Spirit, that they can know that they had access to the Father like the Jews did, that there is salvation, that all nations would be blessed through the seed of Jesus Christ. But, amen. But how cool. How cool for them to receive that letter from Paul. And in viewing the sufferings and thinking about, oh man, Paul's in prison and Trophimus, it's your fault and you're one of us. How cool to receive this letter from Paul to say, no, this suffering is part of my calling to reach you, and guess what? You're worth it. You're worth it. And in viewing his sufferings, that they, the church in Ephesus, may be inspired to live for Christ and live out their calling on their lives no matter what they have to endure. Just think about that. Paul says, "I'm going to suffer for you because I want everyone to know about who Jesus is." And someone looking at that person saying, "Wow, look at what they're going through for me so that I can receive that." Paul says, "There's grace that's been given to me, yes, for my mistakes, but it's also been given to me for you. And I'm able to endure my sufferings for you." And that person saying, "Wow, that you would do that, that this obviously means something, you know? You're not just doing that. You're not just saying, hey, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to be saved. But no, remember my chains," he says multiple times. "Remember my chains. I'm doing this for you." This is what he's called each of us to do as well. In closing today, I believe the question the Holy Spirit wants to ask us is what you're going through right now, the hard things that you're enduring, the trials, the suffering, the setbacks, the spiritual attacks, is it worth it for you to endure them, seeing them as part of the calling that God has on your life? Because you going through them means someone else is going to come to Christ. Paul said his sufferings were for the glory of others. Don't be discouraged, he said, but rather inspired. In Philippians 1 and verse 13, Paul is talking about how it has become evident to the whole palace guard that he is in chains for Christ. And as a result, all the believers have begun to speak the word of God more boldly. They were inspired by his chains. They were inspired by his suffering. This meant something. He was willing to endure all of this stuff because it meant that someone else was going to come to Christ. Amen? He saw what he went through as worth it, not just because it was his calling, but because he saw people coming to Christ. He wasn't saying, woe is me, but woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Do you know you can preach the gospel through how you live? Kelly talked about at Grace Gospel. We were at Grace Gospel on Friday afternoon at lunchtime for the celebration of EBS, and just said hello to one of the ladies that was working there. Her name was Cece. We ended up on Friday night when Kelly and I were on our date night at Culver's. We ended up being in line right next to this Cece and her husband Isaac. They're in their 80s. And just because we had recognized each other, we began a conversation. They asked if they could come sit with us. We said, sure. So they came and sat down with us. And one of the very first things that this gentleman said to me, Isaac said to me, he said, I made a decision. I was not going to be a cranky Christian. I was not going to be a cranky Christian. And he began to share just different testimonies of people coming to him saying, hey, what's your secret sauce? You know, what is it that makes you tick? How is it that you can just be happy and joyful and all that kind of stuff? And he says, he always says this first. He says, what was that you just said? Because he wants to give people an opportunity to say, oh, never mind, I don't really want to know. Because he's like, if they say it again, they're going to know they're going to receive the gospel message, right? You know? And that's how he lives. That's how he lives. We can preach the gospel through how we live. That others would ask, why don't you get upset about this? Or why do you have hope and not fear with all the crazy things that are going on in our world? The world's going to pot. Literally, pot is being legalized. The world is going to pot. Why don't you fear? Why do you have hope? Or why don't you go get drunk with us or high with us anymore? Why is that? Woe to us if we preach not the gospel and how we live. God has a calling on our lives. And it may be to suffer, but we can know that suffering has a part in someone else coming to Christ. And even if you don't fully know your calling, we do all know that we are called to hope in him, Ephesians 1 and verse 18. And also that we are to, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we are always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer, like this Isaac, to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We're all called to that. Will you stand with me today? If you get nothing else out of the service today, remember this. What you go through as a believer is part of someone else coming to Christ. What you go through is part of someone else's salvation. That's so important to understand. It makes everything else that we endure in this world worth it, that another soul may come to Christ. As we end today, I know you guys know I don't normally ask this, but I'm going to ask you to be humble and bold today, both. Seem like they're kind of contradictory, but humble and bold today. Humble because you know what you're going through today. You know the burdens on your shoulders. Holy Spirit knows this as well. I'm going to ask you to be humble today to accept the fact that you can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. And then I'm going to ask you to be bold today, and I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to come forward to this altar here. This is an altar today. There are several, I believe, that need to come forward today. Those who are going through hard times. And there are several that have been through hard times, maybe not in a hard time right now, that need to pray for those who come forward today. And so as I pray, I want you to be humble. Except that you can't do this on your own and that you need the body of Christ. That's why we're here. That's why he brought the church together, so we can have fellowship in the saints. We can have favor from all God's people. humble to admit that, and bold to come forward and say, I'm willing to receive prayer today. So you come as I pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this message that you directed the way that you know it needed to go today. God, I thank you that you knew who was going to be in this room, and I thank you that you knew what everything was going on in each person's life. I thank you that you know that stuff, God. None of it is hidden to you. Everything, darkness is as light to you. There is nothing that we can hide from you. And so, Lord, I believe that people are going to come forward today and that they're going to get prayed for. And I believe that you're going to bring purpose in this. I believe that you're going to bring release in this. I pray, God, for an empowerment today of your Holy Spirit. I believe that you are going to work in people's lives and do something through their humility and through their boldness that we have in faith in Christ Jesus, that we can come to you in freedom and confidence, as verse 12 says in Ephesians 3. So bring, God, bring them forward today, and then bring those forward who have been through those hard times that you know need to pray for them. And we're going to spend this time at your altar, God, just seeking after you.